players and the key people, which I think is kind of like a fairy tale in one way. The key figures are a beautiful queen, a girl, and an orphan girl who becomes a beautiful queen, a villain, Haman, and also Mordecai, an underdog that fights the battle, and then king, a powerful king, King Xerxes, who is intolerant and powerful, and then Haman, a villain. So we have all of those mixed up. I might have said Haman twice, but he is the villain. So here in this powerful story that we're going to talk about today, we have a few things that we notice. A couple of things is that the providence that the king Xerxes reigns in is so large and so vast that it's over 127 providence areas. He is the ruler over 127 providence. So that is a span from India to Ethiopia. That's quite a huge, powerful position that King Xerxes has that he has taken on. So something happens to the Israelites. First of all, King Xerxes, the backstory is his grandfather was King Cyrus. Right. And you remember that King Cyrus had freed the slaves, freed the Israelites, freed the Jewish people when they were enslaved in captivity in Babylon. So that's a huge part of the story, is that he is the grandson. His daddy is Darius, and he's the grandson of Cyrus, who freed the people after their 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And when some of them were freed, they chose to not leave. They chose to not go home to where their homeland was, but instead to stay. And that is where we find Esther and Mordecai. They stayed behind. They chose not to come. And that is actually called the scattered church, which is the diaspora. And so that is something that's kind of important for us to know, is that the scattered have gathered all through the Persian Empire, and they are a part of the Persian Empire. And that is why they are actually in the predicament that they're in this story. The third year of the reign, you probably heard the story, is that King Xerxes, he had a huge party. Well, this party was for all political, all powerful, all princes, all rulers, and it lasted 180 days. That's a very long party, but it lasted for 180 days, and it was all about the rich people. It was all about the powerful people, and it was actually to put pomp and circumstance on who he was as a king. They worked out their military strategy, and they spent a lot of time on wine and women during those 180 days. Well, after the 180 days, there was a second banquet. So the thing about the book of Esther is it's filled with banquets. It's filled with partying. It's filled with celebration. It's filled with look at me. Okay? So that's where we are in the story. So the second party was a seven-day party. And the seven-day party, it was for everyone and anyone, least to greatest. And the seven-day party, at the very last part of all the wine that had been passed out, all the drunkenness that had happened, on the seventh day, King Xerxes decided he wanted to flash his wine to all of the crowd, which meant most of them all were men, because there was a women's party in another area in the palace. So in this situation, he wanted to show off his wine, and all it says in the Bible is come out wearing a crown. So I will leave that to your imagination as to what else she might have been wearing or not wearing for this gathering. So he has invited Vashti, his wife, his queen, to come out and pray herself into all the men in the room. And I don't know about you, but that is not something that any woman would have wanted. So she refused. She refused because she didn't want to be flashed around. She didn't want to be a part of the drunken fest, and she didn't want to disgrace herself.
Bobby's monitoring it now.
And when she had refused, it threw ripples all through the kingdom. They were very angry, especially the king, very angry at the embarrassment that he had been caused because of his wife refusing to do what she has been asked to do. So she, in his fury, he's searching out all the people that can give him any sort of wisdom on the matter, and they come to him and say, you have to do something. You have to do something, and this is why. Because if all the other women see that you, the powerful king, do not have control of your bride, your queen, to worship. They're going to refuse to worship their household of men. They're going to not be obedient. They're not going to do anything we ask. You have to do something. Huge women's lib movement might just break out if you don't do something. So he removes her as queen. He removes her as queen, and this is a monumental decision and a monumental thing that he says, okay, you will no longer be queen. If you can't be obedient to me, you will not be queen, and he gets rid of her. Then he doesn't know what to do, so he's gathering. There's some time that goes between there, but I'm just going to move on. He is gathering some people to talk about, what do I do? Now I want a queen. Now I'm missing Vashti. Now I need someone. And so all the men that have any sort of play in his life, they have a beautiful idea, or so they think. The idea is, now, why don't we have a beauty contest? Why don't we pull together all the lovely women in the whole region and pull them together for a beauty contest? We can bring all those that have the opportunity, that are pretty, the most beautiful women in all of the kingdom, and we can also bring in, then we can parade them around, and you can make a decision beyond all the beautiful women there are. We find from Josephus that there is about 400, he's an ancient historian, there are about 400 women involved in this. They're all virgins, and they have an opportunity when they come into the palace for makeovers and makeup and diets and all of those things, which maybe, if you're just reading quickly through, you might think, oh, well, that sounds like a big slumber party. You know, no, it is not a big slumber party. And it is not makeovers and beauty treatments and nights and nights full of big parties with lots of girls and lots of laughter. No, it is destruction. It is loneliness. It is being taken from your home. It is not a big party. So all of these 400 women who will probably live and die lonely, who will probably live and die in this environment because they have been picked out and pulled out and taken, then they are going to forever, maybe never, probably never have any sort of life or any sort of family or any sort of home outside of this harem that has been pulled together by the king. So that is where Esther comes into play. So Esther is one of the 400, but she is special. She is chosen. She is hand-picked by God. So she has favor. She has prestige. She has promise because God has put a favor on her. But we know this, that Esther doesn't come from high standards, or she's a very ordinary girl, and she's an orphan, and her uncle is Mordecai. So she is actually has no parents, but she has been pulled out because of her beauty, and she has found out that her beauty is not just on the outside, it's on the inside too. So she is special. She's put in the care of Haggis, who cares for her and finds favor with her, and even puts her in special housing and special treatment, and kind of gives her the word on what is going on in this situation. See, Esther didn't have a choice, but because she was placed in this situation, God is going to use her in such a powerful way. So she is picked. She is chosen to be king. And one day, just a little background to get us to chapter 4, one day Mordecai is on duty, and when he is on duty, he hears two eunuchs. So Esther has become queen. He's on duty. He hears two eunuchs that want to annihilate the king. They want to destroy the king. They want to kill him. And when he hears it, and because he hears it, he tells Esther back at the palace, and Esther tells the king, and the king writes his information down in this book, the story basically of Xerxes' reign. So the king has it written down in the book of all that has happened in the reign of Xerxes. And because it is written there, it will be remembered forever throughout all history. But that's about all that is being done at this point with that information. So Mordecai has favor because of that situation and that story. So that's where we find ourselves in chapter 4. So I'm going to read the whole chapter of chapter 4. So if y'all will just hear it and listen and think, what is God trying to share with us this morning out of this chapter? So in chapter 4 it says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, that is hugely important. After there has been promise and hope and of importance that's made to the story, there's nothing else put there, then what happens is Mordecai is not liking Haman. Mordecai does not like Haman. So Haman, who is the second in command of all the empire, because he has been given that position right after Mordecai tells the good news, Haman gets the second in command position. And because the second in command position is pretty powerful, Haman is walking by, and Haman has always been about, look at me, look at me, look at me. And remember, he's the villain of the story that thinks he's super great. And so when he walks by Mordecai chooses not to bow to him. But he walks by, and he will not bow. And then day after day, he will not bow. And people are confused as to why Mordecai will not bow. And Mordecai admits his Jewish roots. And when he admits his Jewish roots, people have some ammunition against him, because until this point, he had kept quiet, and he had told Esther, keep quiet about who you are, because they were searching for their place and their position. And if they were told that they were Jews, they might be cast out for whatever reason. So he kept quiet, and so this made Haman very, very, very angry at Mordecai. And so he took his anger to the king, and when he took his anger to the king, he didn't say it's about the Jewish people. He didn't say it was about Mordecai. He didn't say what he didn't say, but what he did say that is hugely important, he said, there's a certain race that is scattered throughout who keep themselves separate from everyone else not following your law. If it pleases the king, issue a decree that they will be destroyed. And of course, the king agrees, not knowing who these people are that are separated out, that are scattered throughout the region, that are not obedient to the king. And because of this, he gives the signet ring to Haman and says, sign the order for them all to be destroyed. And Haman is doing a happy dance at this point, because he has just got the key to the kingdom. If he can get rid of all the Jewish people that are not bowing to him, then he has the keys to the kingdom, and that will utterly be power in his hands. So in this passage, what has happened is the decree has been signed, it's a message has been sent throughout the whole land, and the people of Jewish descent have heard the message, and they are so scared. They are so scared about what's next and what is happening. And so that is actually, now we're back on track. That is where we are in 4. It says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put sackcloth and ashes went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king commands and his decrees reach, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuch came to her and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments and clothes to Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called out for Hatshepsut, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to her, and he ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what it was and what was going on. And Hatshepsut went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasure for the destruction of the Jews. And Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hatshepsut went out and told Esther what Mordecai had said, and then Esther spoke to Hatshepsut and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except to the one of whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king for 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said, and Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do you think to yourself that the king's palace, that in the king's palace you will escape any more than any other Jew? For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights or days. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered. So I wanted to read it all, and we're going to go through each part together of the passage. So point one, we must repent when we adopt culture over our identity as a follower of God. We must repent when we adopt culture over our identity as a follower of God. So what the big mistake here was is that Mordecai told Esther, "Do not tell them where you come from. Let's not reveal our Jewish roots." And that's found in Esther 2:10 when he says, "Esther has not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known." He told her to keep quiet. Do not share where you come from. So in this passage, in 1, when we recognize the story about Mordecai and Esther, this is actually a time where Mordecai is repenting. When he comes out in all the grave clothes, when he comes out mourning, when he comes out in sackcloth, in Esther 4:1-3, he is mourning, he is repenting. He is repenting because he had done something evil in the sight of God, and that was to not publish his Jewish roots, not publish who he was or identify with God's people. So out of love, God uses this evil situation to confront the sin of Mordecai and Esther. He is repenting. And you think, well, Mordecai's a good guy. Why does he need to repent? He's repenting because he has sinfully assimilated. He has sinfully assimilated with those who were against God and against God's ways, and he's abdicated his role. We sometimes sin by imitation as well. We become like the kingdom of men, and we find ourselves adopting their gods, adopting the culture, and adopting the answers to life's big questions. This is so true and right on track with where we live today. We have, in our world, adopted the gods of our day. We have adopted the culture, and we have looked to the world for life's big answers. We have looked to the world for life's big answers. Every one of us in this room has done that. Our resources and guides are not the Word of God. Our resources and guides are not the Word of God. So we have aligned ourselves with this culture so much so that we sometimes use other guides in trying to figure out our next step instead of the guide that we know is true, His Word. His Word. So abdication is what the sin is that he is repenting of. And abdication is giving up. It's hunkering down. It's following, failing to be a witness of God. Failing to be a witness in God's kingdom. And instead hiding out somewhere. And that is exactly what Mordecai and Esther were doing. They were hiding out somewhere. Not letting anyone know who they were or where they came from. They were keeping their heads down and not rocking the boat. And I just don't know about you, but I have this real problem with making eye contact with people. So if I'm walking in a mall or if I'm walking anywhere and they want to give you a sample, I am getting the sample, okay? Because my eye is right on the person who's giving something out. So I don't know if you're that kind of person, but here, Esther and Mordecai, they were not those people. They were headed down, hunkered down, not letting anybody know who they were or where they came from. They were not making eye contact. It was Operation Blended. Operation Blend In. Are we doing that? Maybe today God is calling us to reject the sin of abdication. Maybe he's calling us to reject that and stop blending in. Stop blending in. Mordecai, the strategy bears no fruit. He recognizes that right away. Right away he recognizes that. You cannot be silent when you are God's people. There's no way that you can be silent when you are God's people. The Christian faith claims all of you, head to toe, okay? So your body, your soul, claims your mind, your emotions, your spiritual, your physical, it claims your family, it claims your job, it claims the rest of everything that you do. So you
head down, operation blend in, if you are walking with Jesus, if you are God's people. So in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says this: you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The cross of Christ purchased all of you, so in all of you, glorify God. So Mordecai here, when he's in gray clothes and he's in sackcloth and he is mourning the loss, he is repenting who he was and who he had become, that he could not reject his identity any longer. He could no longer pretend that his identity was not the people of God. So it may seem small and insignificant to Mordecai before, but now it's huge and vast what he has done. So he repents by radically drawing attention to his Jewishness. Radically drawing attention to his Jewishness, because the only one that were in grave sackcloth were the Jews. So he is not saying, I am not God's people. Instead, he's saying loud and proud, I am God's people, and I repent for what I have done. So being Jewish is deadly, and this is when he chose to repent. And as for the Jewish people, they're mourning with sackcloth, and repentance is happening. So he went back. He went back. Mordecai went back to when he was not, he was hiding to a place where he was abiding. He went from hiding to abiding, and that is risky. So let me tell you this. Repentance is going back to the point, to the place where you began to wander. Where you begin to wander and turn direction and change courses. Path in the direction of the obedience to God is repentance. Making a path to the direction in obedience to God is repentance. So Mordecai did that. He went from where he was hiding, changed it to where he's abiding. Point two, when we are discipled poorly, it takes a while for a course correction. So who was discipled poorly? Esther. Esther, who was discipled by her uncle Mordecai, was discipled poorly when he said, stop, don't let anyone know. Operation blend in, hide who you are for God's people. Don't let anybody know. So Esther is playing the part, and man, she is playing it good. She is in the palace. She is in the queenly estate. She is happy. She is having food brought to her at every beck and call. She is completely lost herself in this environment, and Operation Blend In has worked very well for Esther. So Mordecai's sin not only affects himself, it has affected Esther. He discipled her to advocate. He discipled her to do that. He told her not to share, so she was hiding. He told her to play it safe, fly under the radar, belong to God in secret, take no risk to be identified with God's people. See how deep discipleship goes? So when we are not where we need to be spiritually, and we are making spiritually poor and terrible choices, it will affect those around us. It will affect those that we have relationships of discipleship to. It affects you. It affects others. So Mordecai showed that the gate closed in sackcloth, and the sign of death and mourning was all over. And her first reaction to Mordecai was, get us some clothes. Get us some clothes. He is embarrassing himself. He is doing what he said don't do. He's aligning himself with Jewishness. Let's just get him some good new clothes. So he sends out some good new clothes because she thinks that's what he wants. She thinks that's what he wants, and that has nothing to do with what he wants. So being called out or identified, it might mess up our popularity. It might mess up our job promotion. It might mess up our school of choice. It might mess up our neighborhood. It might mess up our family. And if people really knew where you were with God, they may not tell you those jokes anymore that you've been talking about. They may not tell you those same jokes. They may not choose to ask you to drink with them. They may not talk to you about the things that you're watching on TV or in closed quarters because you have kept quiet who you are in God's household. So do you need to repent with Mordecai and Esther today? And are you ashamed of the advocation that you are doing to the Christian life? To the Christian life. So total alignment might mess things up for you, but alignment and all in all is what God calls us to be his all in all. So if Christianity doesn't touch or affect your household, or touch or affect your job, or touch or affect your children or your children's children, then maybe you have not aligned yourself with God in the way that God is calling us out to align ourselves. So it is not about clothes, Mordecai. It is not about clothes, Esther. It is about total repentance and submission to God and who He's called us out to be. Three, when we focus on ourselves, we cannot see God's plan or purpose. In Esther 4, 5 through 11, Esther is so caught up in her culture. She's so caught up in her position. She's so caught up in her power play of life that she has no idea what's even going on in the outside world and why Mordecai would align himself with all those in sackcloth. She has no idea. So she sends her eunuch out to find out the scoop. She needs to know what is going on and what is happening at this point in the journey. And when she sends him out, he comes back, and he comes back with some powerful things. He comes back with a legal binding document. So that legal binding document, when something is signed with a signet ring, it cannot be changed. So he goes back from Mordecai. Mordecai tells him the greatness of the situation, even brings the document back. And all she says when he comes back is, "Sorry, I can't help." She is the queen in the palace, and basically her response to the situation was, "Sorry, I can't help. I know I'm in the kingdom, I know I'm the queen, but listen, he hasn't even called on me in 30 days, so there's nothing I can do. Sorry, there's nothing I can do." And everybody knows the law. If I go in without opportunity or about him putting down his scepter, then I am doomed. My life is over. And so she says, "There's nothing I can do." She basically has two options. She did give the "I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do," but she has two options here. Her option is to continue to remain silent and pretend not to be a Jew to save herself, or so she thinks. Or option two, go into the king and risk her life to plead to the people of God, identify herself first as a Jew, and second, she could just die on entrance to the room. So those are two options that she has. Point four, God wants to use us, and we must fight temptation with faith and obedience. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. He wants to use us, and we must fight temptation with faith and obedience. In 4:12-14, most powerful part of the entire story, the one you know, the most powerful part. And they told Mordecai what Esther had come into the kingdom, that she had come into the kingdom for 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. So this is the send back message. This is the message that Mordecai sends back. "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than any other Jew. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's household will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." For such a time as this. God wants to use us, but we've got to fight our temptation with faith and obedience. So Mordecai decides to give Esther the whole picture. The whole picture. Speaks the truth in love, but disciples her further. Mordecai points out Esther's greatest temptation will be to sin and disobey God, but that would be crazy to live in that temptation, and this is why. Don't think that just because you live in the king's palace, you will escape. That was the temptation that she had to believe, that I'm safe, I'm a queen, I'm going to escape, I don't have anything to worry about. Her temptation was to sit back, to hide, to live in this big palace eating bonbons. She couldn't do that in her rich and powerful position. But her temptation was also to side with the kingdom of Xerxes over the kingdom of God. Kingdom of Xerxes over the kingdom of God. And the temptation is to play it safe and trust that Persia can protect and provide and satisfy her every need while the kingdom of God will fail. And that is what we do, right? We take friendship of the world over the blindness of what we don't even understand that God can do for us. We take friendship over what God can do. We look at the world and we miss what is more solid, more lasting, is the glory of God in the eternal kingdom. We miss it. And that is what Esther was missing. So Mordecai has so much to offer. He counters the temptation with faith. He reminds her of God's plan to always save his people, because that is the story that Esther knew. All of the story and the whole story is that God was always going to save the Jewish people. He was always going to provide a way out. He was always had a plan for them. And he reminded her, don't forget that God will save his people, and he will save them from some other place. But if you choose to be silent, you and your family, they will die. You and your family will die. So what brought her to this place? It was him reminding her of God's plan and his providence for her life. So what the enemy means for evil, God, he means it for good. So we have to trust him. We have to trust him as we seek him. We have to trust him when we are struggling through what decisions we make, especially when we are aligning with the world. There's a passage in James 4:4. It says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God." So we cannot align ourselves to the world, forgetting what God has for us and the big, huge plan that he has planned for us around the corner. We step out in faith, point five, we must never walk alone. So Esther's first decision upon saying okay to what Mordecai had called her out to do, when she came to her senses, she said, okay, I will go, but you have to get all of our people to fast and to pray for me for 3 days. And after 3 days, I will go, and I will go. And if I perish, I will perish. I will go, but I will not go alone. So she asked Mordecai to do that. He went away, and he did exactly as she had asked. Prayed and fasted for 3 days with her people and with the women. Esther also prayed and fasted for 3 days in the faith that knowing that God was going to do something. So in our situation, we may actually not feel like we're ever going to perish. We're not going to die, right? We're not going to die like Esther. So we sometimes don't feel this lesson, this message that God has for us, but it's really important that you hear it. It might be for you, maybe it's, I will lose my comfort. I will lose my comfort. Because Esther's was, if I perish, I will perish. And yet there might be a day for us when we perish. When we perish because we are not choosing to follow hard after God. There might be a day when we are called to die. But in this day, we have a hard time seeing that that day is indeed coming. So instead, right now it might be, if I lose my comfort, I will lose my comfort. If I lose my familiar, I will lose my familiar. Because being obedient and being truly faithful to God is all I want. In Matthew 16:25, it says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will, for my sake, will find it." So maybe if we lose our life for God's sake, we will find it. When we say yes to submitting our entire life, which might not be death, but it's losing in submission to our entire life. Obedience is worth it. Last point, obedience is worth it. So what happens in the story is found in Esther 5:1-4. This is the short answer to what happens. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robe and stood in the inner court of the palace and in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on the royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. And when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out his gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and then the king sat. "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." So that was the first request that she had asked in Esther 5, and she got the gold scepter. So she was immediately okay. She was not going to die for the right to come into the room. She was not going to die for that. So here in this storyline, I want to point you to a few things that are pretty radical about the story. First of all, her first request was granted. Going back to the whole story of Providence and Esther becomes queen. This is pretty amazing. Last point is obedience. Obedience. Let me read it to you one more time so you kind of get the... find it. Somebody scream it out. Okay, here it is. Okay. Obedience is worth it. Obedience is worth it. It will save your life. Obedience is worth it. Now, this is what happens. Esther becomes queen. Mordecai heard two men. This is kind of the storyline of God's providence. Mordecai heard two men wanting to kill the king. He reports that. That becomes in a big, huge book of life of Xerxes' day. He includes that in his story. Mordecai goes to Esther when he hears of all the destruction and calamity and sorrow and sackcloth and struggle, that all the people were going to be annihilated. And Esther goes to the king and shares all that has happened when she walks into the door and faces death, that she does not die. And then Haman is angry with Mordecai, but Mordecai will not ever bow. And so he goes back. This is the second part of the story. He goes back. Haman goes back in and says, okay, well, along with that decree, he's fixing to say, I just really want to let go of a man, and his name is Mordecai, but he doesn't say it just like that. But he goes back and he gets all that he wants. But instead of Mordecai actually dying on the gallows that Haman produces, Haman ends up hanging on Mordecai's gallows and is cursed. The curse is reversed. So it's so powerful, all the pieces and parts, but this is the real story of the end of the message, is that obedience to God is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it all, and it will ultimately save your life. It will ultimately save your life. So today I leave you with this thought, that maybe we have adopted culture over our God. Maybe we have adopted the ways of this world over God's plan in the journey for us. Maybe we have sacrificed who we are or abdicated our love for Jesus, our love for God, in choosing to follow hard after the world. So the book of Esther, it never says, the only book that never says anything about God, except God is all over every single page. So I want to pray for you. And while the band comes up, I want to pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to seek your truth and seek your word and trust you with the story of Esther. May it be our story. It might be just our story of needing to repent and needing to follow hard after who you are and who you called us out to be. Lord, I pray that you will use this powerful story today to show us in the place of repentance in our life, Lord, that maybe you've called us out, that we have just aligned our life with culture. We have aligned our life with this world. Maybe we have chosen to do Operation Blend In, God, and we ask you to help us to see if we're trying to blend into the world instead of to seek you and to seek you first. Lord, we never want to be apart from you. We want to trust you with all of our lives. So, Lord, today as we sing and as we close out, Father, I pray that you will help us to see that we must align ourselves with you and that we have never, ever accepted you as Savior and Lord. Today, let today not be our day, God. Let today be our called out moment where we choose you. We choose you with all of our lives from head to toe. God, we choose to give up everything that is not of you, God, and to walk clearly into your path of righteousness, Father. And Lord, today I pray that we don't get lost in the big story of Esther, but only to be found by you, the one and only you.